If you have your Bibles, please turn to John chapter 11, verses 1 through 46. Today is entitled, A Love Like No Other. A Love Like No Other. Lazarus of Bethany. We're coming loud and clear. The village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, the illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, let's go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were now seeking to stone you. Are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus has already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard this, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary quickly rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in the spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. And so the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb, and it was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he had been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God?" And so they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to him, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary, had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. May the Lord add his blessing to both the reading and the preaching of his word. Well, this morning, again, the message is a love like no other. And today we're going to just quickly go down this passage, and I'm going to give you 5 marks. This is the last miracle that is recorded in John, and it's a very personal one. The previous ones, you didn't get names, but here you do get names. And so this miracle is personal. And as we will find out, it is filled with a love like no other. If you're taking notes, I'm going to give you 5 marks, and they're all going to begin with R. And after these 5 points, we're going to have some application, and it's going to be in the realm of faith, hope, and love. So we got 5 points today, and they're unusual marks that I will give you, but I think it's going to make sense as we kind of work through the passage. The first is that we should notice the repeats. In other words, we should notice the repetitive emphasis that is given here in the first couple of verses and actually throughout the passage. And the emphasis is the emphasis of love. There is a repeated emphasis of love. Now, in verses 3, 5, and 6, it is all mentioned about the love that Christ had, the strong bond of this love that he has for this family. So in verse 5, it notes that Jesus loved the family, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. In verse 3, it mentioned about Jesus' love for Lazarus. And in verse 36, even the Jews recognized this strong bond of love that Jesus had for Lazarus. So if you think about it, these words are repeated. And it's emphasized from all different angles. From John's perspective, the disciple who followed Jesus, obviously under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, penned down these words in terms of understanding that Jesus loved this family. And then you get the viewpoint of the sister's perspective. He whom you love is ill. And not only from the sister's perspective, the family's perspective, but you also get it from the outsider's perspective. Even people viewing from this outside, seeing it, they noticed it. They observe it. And there is plenty of love. It is the repetitive emphasis of love. And on a side note, the mentioning of anointing, that is the anointing that is taking place here, actually does not happen until chapter 12. But the author wants you to know how deep this tie is, this family tie, and this love, that the bond of love that is happening here. So what are we saying? That Jesus does love. He loved the family. And that's how Jesus is. This is how God relates. Earlier in John, and of course, actually throughout the Gospel of John, love is repeatedly mentioned. And of course, we're familiar with John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes them should not perish, but have everlasting love." So in this story, Jesus' delay in coming certainly did not feel like love to Mary and Martha, much less to Lazarus. Now, we don't know the specifics of his illness, nor the cause of death, or his decline, but we do know what happened, and it was very painful as the family grieved. Now, because the family was suffering doesn't mean that Jesus loved them any less. All the way through this story, Jesus loved Lazarus. He loved him, and even though he stayed 2 days longer. So keep this in your mind, or keep this in your brain, that the Lord allows those he loves to suffer. The Lord allows those he loves to suffer. Now, we shouldn't be surprised, because Jesus would say to his disciples, if the world hates me, they're going to hate you. We shouldn't be surprised, especially as the book of James tells us, don't be surprised on fiery ordeals or trials that will come upon you. We know that we share the fellowship of the sufferings in Christ. So the Bible is very clear that when the godly suffer, their suffering is not due to the lack of faith. Their suffering is not due to also a lack of God's love. God's love is always there. And the Lord allows those he loves to suffer at times, even in this narrative that we're looking at. So not only do we need to notice the repeats, the repetitive emphasis of God's love, but we also need to notice the request. Our second point is to notice the request. The sister sent to him the message conveying that, Lord, he whom you love is ill. So we should notice this request. It's not demanding. It's not long-winded. It's not bargaining. It doesn't even have a question. It was just a very simple statement. Lord, he whom you love is ill. You know, the sisters didn't bargain. They didn't say, hey, remember the time that we had you over for dinner and sat at your feet? They didn't use any bargaining, nor did they say, Lazarus really loves you. But they focused on Jesus. They recognized his love and left it up to him to move forward. So here's a little nugget. We can always take our troubles to Jesus. We can always take our troubles to Jesus, knowing because he cares. He loves. And we could trust him to do the right thing at the right time. And so it's an encouragement for us to take all things, and even some dire things, to the Lord in prayer. Not only do we need to notice the repeats, the repetitive emphasis of love, notice the requests, but we also have to notice the response. The response. Verse 4. When Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So think about what Jesus is saying. He begins with illness, and then he concludes with the glory of God. Pain points picture. Pain points to the bigger picture. The bigger picture of the glory of God. Suffering signals to the splendor and the supremacy of God. Crisis connects us to Christ. Now, not many people think this way, but we, as followers of Christ, we need to make this connection. There should be no more, where is God when it hurts? After all, God, we know that Scripture tells us, even from Psalm 34:18, that God is near the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. And so what Jesus is doing here, he is placing or stating the tie-in to the glory of God. And what's transpiring in Lazarus' situation, it's about the bigger picture. It's about the glory of God. It's about the glory of the Son of God who is going to be glorified through this. And so what Jesus does, he puts it on the table. He puts it on the table for us to buckle up, to hold tight, to take a breath, because this is about his glory. This is not going to go the way you think it's going to go or the way you want it to go. But what Jesus is saying, this is about his glory. Think back at least two chapters in chapter 9, or the healing of the blind man. Remember the question that was asked by the disciples in verse 2. He says, who sinned? The blind man or his parents? That he was born blind. And Jesus' response was, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. And so what Jesus is saying, it's about his glory. The glory of God, the wondrous works of God. And the same is going to be true with Lazarus. He is ill. He's going to suffer. He's going to die. And Jesus knows it. But there's a purpose and plan for his glory. And this is how God does it. Now, sometimes we have to wait. Granted, we may have gone through some extreme difficulties, even experienced some excruciating trials. And sometimes we can see his glory through it all. And sometimes we may not for the moment, or even for the months. But it does not mean that God does not use it for his glory. And sometimes we just have to wait for it. So we notice the response, and now we need to notice the reactions. Notice the reactions. We have the repetitive emphasis, we have the request, we have the response, and now we need to notice the reactions. So let me highlight one in particular. In verse 21, it's Martha. Martha looked at the Lord and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. My brother would not have died. You could sense the disappointment, the emotions in her statement. Now, granted, in verse 22, she does kind of balance and backtrack her disappointments by saying, but even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give it. But still, those emotions are raw. Pause for a moment. Have you ever felt that way? Where were you, God? I even give you advance notice. Or how long, God, do I need to suffer like this or even sacrifice for the sake of others? Or when, God, when it's going to be my turn, my way, my time? Where were you when I prayed, but nothing happened? I want you to note here that, please notice that in the text, that the Lord does not reprove Martha for her words. It's not sinful to tell God how you feel. Now, granted, we're to balance it out. God is the creator and sustainer of all things, and obviously we're accountable to him for every word, every careless word. However, that does not mean we're not allowed to feel the emotions like sadness or even express sadness. We understand that feelings are not always going to be necessarily right, but feelings, sometimes there are some feelings that need to be brought honestly before God. So I ask you even today, have we ever got to a point that we have been so sad that we have cried before the Lord, literally in tears? You know, years ago, when my family of four learned of Julie's mom was not going to make it, we were at Lake Tahoe at the time, and we know that it could have been any moment, but all of a sudden we got this call, and the time was coming. She was not going to make it. As we got this call, all four of us just kind of burst into tears. Tears streaming down from our eyes. And we all wanted to hug each other, and so when you have four, we just did one big huddle. And we just hugged each other, crying. And we also prayed together too as well. And then we went cried separately before gathering back. I understand that moment. That moment was a time to pour our hearts, not only to each other, but pour our hearts before God. And this is what God's treasure with David, who once cried out, "How long, O Lord?" And this is what he allowed for Martha, for Mary, and others who had mourned, others who have cried. And so I ask, when is the last time that you wept before the Lord? And you should also notice in this passage, Jesus cried too. Verse 35, Jesus wept. Why? You know, there are a few occasions that Jesus wept. In this case, it was very personal. But even on all these occasions that he wept, this was usually associated with the effects of sin. And so we should understand, in this fallen world, with fallen hearts, there will be times that we will have tears rolling down our cheeks. There will be times that we'll be crying into our pillows or on the shoulders of someone. When is the last time that we have cried out before the Lord? And then, how does it affect you to know that Jesus is moved by your tears? Brothers and sisters, we have a high priest who sympathizes, a high priest who understands, a high priest who is compassionate. We've talked about repeats, requests, response, reaction, and there is one more R, and I hope you get this one. It is notice the resurrection. Notice the resurrection. In verse 23, Jesus told Martha, "Your brother will rise again." Now Martha's response was, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Now, Jesus could have responded to her words by saying, yeah, that last day is going to be incredible, but he doesn't. But instead, this is what he says. "I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life." So what's he saying? He's saying that resurrection that you're talking about, it's here. It's me. That this resurrection has come into the world. This life-giving force is here. Martha, you are looking at him. And let me show you what's going to look like, because I want you, I want everybody to put the connection between Lazarus' experience and what you will experience when you believe. And how do we know? Because Jesus continued, he says, "Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this? In other words, my raising of your brother from the dead, this will happen to you. Which means the way to think about Lazarus' death, it's a preview. It's a trailer of our death and the resurrection to come. So we cut to the scene in verse 38, and Jesus is approaching the tomb. Once again, he is deeply moved. And he says, commands to take away the stone. And Martha replied, Lord, by this time there's going to be an odor, because he's been there for about 4 days. But it's very important to note what Jesus says in verse 40. He said in verse 40, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? And so they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said to the Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe you sent me. And the drama continued. When the stone is rolled away, the crowd pressed forward, and for those few seconds, everyone is quiet. There was no sobbing. There was no voices. And all they could hear was Jesus cry out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And he did, grave linen and all. And Jesus said, unbind him and let him go. A couple of things, and we'll put it in the category of faith, hope, and love. The first is faith. Biblical faith is resurrection faith. Believing that God is able to raise the dead. You have in scriptures the very words of Jesus, of the Savior's prayer, that they may believe. How many of us who are trying to keep alive what God has declared to be dead? Let me say it this way. We are all sinners who are dead in our trespasses and sin. And so we must cease or lay to rest dead works in which we hope to please God, but it doesn't. In fact, our finest deeds, our best of efforts, or even our intentions by our flesh in and of itself is an offense to God. But only by the means of Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection, we can die by his grace to both the penalty and power of sin. When we trust Jesus Christ for our salvation, not only do we acknowledge our sins, but we acknowledge the fact that we can never save ourselves. And when we believe in Jesus, that he suffered the penalty for our sins, and it's through his resurrection power, we can be raised in the newness of life. Verse 46, it says, when the Jews were there, they who had come with Mary, had seen what he did, they believed in him. They believed in who Jesus was, or is, and what he had done. If you have yet to, I would encourage you, I would exhort you to believe now in Jesus and who he is, the resurrection and the life, the Savior of the world. There's one more thing about faith. Lack of better words, is a dangerous faith. You could say that Lazarus was dangerous. He was the most wanted. They already had put out, the religious leaders have already put out that they wanted to take out Jesus. But also in chapter 12, verse 10 and 11, they also planned to take out Lazarus. Why? They planned to put him to death, as verse 10 says, and verse 11 says, because of the count, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus. Lazarus was dangerous because he believed, and he was living out his belief in Christ and telling others to believe too as well. Let me ask you, are you dangerous to the enemy? Are you living out your faith, your belief so boldly, so powerfully, so gracefully, so lovingly, so mercifully, that you're a threat to the enemy and that is Satan? Or is your faith so compromised, so watered down, so worldly, that the enemy doesn't even consider you a threat? Faith, hope. You may have heard the saying, where there is life, there is hope. But as Christians, we could say both life and death. Where there is life and death, there is hope. 1 Peter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you." For those who believe, there is hope beyond the grave, because Jesus Christ has opened the door to heaven by his death and resurrection. Faith, hope, and love. Earlier I mentioned the repeated emphasis of love. Jesus loved the family. He loved Lazarus, who was ill, and yet he took the extra 2 days, total of 4 by the time Lazarus was in, it was already in the tomb. So how is this a love like no other? When God sends suffering our way, it comes with his glory, as well as our good. It springs forth from his love for us, and it comes from the one who himself suffers with us in our suffering. That shortest verse of the Bible, "Jesus wept," tells us something about God. God is not insensitive to our pain and does not know how we feel. And we should understand that suffering comes from our God, who has suffered more than we would ever know. Suffering comes from him who has suffered more than we would ever know. Let me see if I could put this in perspective for us. We will not quite understand that this love is like no other if we interpret his love by our suffering. We will not quite understand that this love is like no other if we interpret his love by our suffering. However, we will be better understanding that his love is like no other if we interpret our suffering by his love. We will better understand that his love is like no other if we interpret our suffering by his love. In short, to be loved by God is to be shown the glory of God. And in love, Christ delayed his coming to his faithful followers in Bethany in order to strengthen their faith, their belief, and their love. And to be loved by God is to be shown glory, the glory of God. One other nugget before we close. We should know that how love pursues. Notice how Jesus pursued even in the midst of doubts and disappointment. He came to both Mary and Martha. He pursued. He called. "The teacher is calling for you." He was deeply moved. And so in love, we should know that God pursues us. God pursues you, even though you doubt. He wants you. This is a love like no other. You know, as I mentioned earlier in chapter 11, it was Mary who had anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. And it's interesting because John notes that, but it doesn't come true or it doesn't happen until chapter 12, where she actually does anoint Jesus. And she does wipe her hair on his feet. The other gospel accounts would say this was an incredible thing. It was a beautiful thing. It was act of devotion, act of worship. It was a response. When somebody is amazed and marvels at the love of God, let us marvel and continue to be astonished by God's love for us, even in the midst of suffering. Let's pray. Lord God, Almighty Father, we thank you, Lord, because you demonstrated your love towards us that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Father God, as we continue to live our lives, to honor you, to glorify you, Father, we pray that we would always remember your love is with us and for us. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your divine love. Thank you, Father, for loving us to show your glory in our lives. And so, Father, we pray that, Father, we will continue to marvel, that we will continue to be astonished by that your great love for us. And we know we can't do it in our own strength, our own power. And so that's why we ask of you to continue to show us, continue to demonstrate to us, continue to empower us, Father, that we would know and marvel at the great depths of your love. Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.